All right, so Ephesians 6, and let's read our text, verses 1 through 4. We're not going to get very far in these verses. We're going to carry over to next week, Lord willing. So if we only get a couple verses, don't think, man, he's got another hour to go. Nope, I don't. We're just not going to make it. We're just going to make it a two-parter, which is okay. All right, is anybody in a hurry? Okay, good. Just you? Is that what you
said?
Oh, just eat. Well, maybe we should pray for patience. All right. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it's truth. We thank you that we don't have to live according to the standards of this world, or really their hypocritical standards, but we can live in light of your standards, which we know are lofty and high, and you're holy. You're a holy God, and we could never make it on our own. We are... useless. We're sinful. We can't make it to your standard, but we thank you for Christ, that we can be clothed in his righteousness and we can be justified by faith. And because of that transaction, we can interact with you, God, and we can have a relationship with you, and we can understand your word, and we can obey what your word says. So we pray, Father, that we would not just be hearers of your word only, but that we would also be doers. That just because perhaps some of us are not parents, some of us have children that have moved away, but we know that there are still principles here in the text that we can apply to our lives so that we can be spirit-filled Christians. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So that is the context of this passage. We looked at many weeks ago, Ephesians 5:18, which says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And the relationships that we have seen so far out of this flow from being filled with the Spirit and understanding his will, which is also in verse 17. We saw the husband and wife relationship. Now we see parent-child relationship. And this all falls under the heading of understanding the will of God and, as I already mentioned, being filled with the Spirit. And so, just as I prayed too, you don't have to be a parent to apply this text to your life. You can be a grandparent. You don't even have to be a grandparent. You can apply this text to your life. Because as we noted, I shouldn't have put it away, because my text, I don't have chapter 5 in my Bible. It got ripped out somehow. Anyway, as we noted in verse 21, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." We saw that these relationships, there's also that we submit to one another in these various relationships that we have. And so even if you're not a parent, even if your children say, you're a child, but you've moved out. Obviously, we all have parents, but we have different relationships. You can function in your relationships by being subject to one another, whatever your role is in life. Now, we know that God in the beginning created Adam and Eve, and God gave Adam a helpmate. The two became flesh, one flesh, that is. In Genesis 1:28, God told Adam, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." And we see that the family is revealed from the very outset, the very first chapter of the Bible. And the very nucleus of all human civilization is family. And we see that this is what God has designed, family, husband and wife. And we also know that if the family crumbles, society crumbles. And that's where we're at today, isn't it? And we are not, in reality, we shouldn't be shocked by what we see. There's been a huge attack on family, and I would say, I'm not going to give you a date, but I go all the way back to Genesis 3. There's been an attack on family since then. And there's an attack on family in our society even today. And so we shouldn't be surprised by how low our society has sunk and where we're at. And the confusion in gender, the confusion in marriage, the confusion on who can get married, and the confusion on what all sorts of things. The confusion even when children rule the home rather than the other way around, et cetera, et cetera. And so we see this in our culture today And we shouldn't be surprised that there's a major breakdown in home. But as Christians, we don't have to be like that. In fact, take it a step further, we should not be like that. As Christians, we should be Spirit-filled. Even if it's just, and saying even if it's just makes it sound like it's not a big deal, but I'll say it that way because I can't think of any way to say it. Even if it's just a husband and wife, it's still a big deal in the sense that we must be Spirit-filled in our home, whoever's there in your home, because we have a watching world and they need to hear the gospel. And we were just discussing this before church, weren't we? People who want to give self-help, but their lives are a mess. They can't give self-help, or they can't give help to other people because their life's a mess. We can give help to people, the gospel to people, because our lives aren't a mess, because we're in Christ and we want to obey Him and do what He has for us. So we see that family's important, and but I'll just go down this route for a moment about family and family in the church. We don't have to pretend like we've got it all together, because we don't. We're all broken to a certain extent, aren't we? And I think the problem that usually what I've seen in church is that we pretend that we're something and we're really not. Well, my family's got it all together. No, they don't. No, they don't. We all know that's true, because when we're talking about we let our hair down, as you say, some of us have more hair than the others, but when we let our hair down and we're honest, we always say, you know, there's always that guy, or there's his uncle, or the aunt, or there's the grandma, whatever. They're messed up. And we know that. We have messed up people in our family. We all do. And maybe, perhaps, if you don't have any messed up people, you know, it probably is you. Anyway, we've heard that before. But I think what we do in church is we pretend to be totally righteous in our sanctification, and we've got it all together, and my family doesn't mess up. I don't mess up. I'm the perfect husband. I'm the perfect father, which is just unbelievably hypocritical, because it's not true and it's not right. And that's a turnoff from people. And I think it's better just to admit that I'm broken. And when you admit you're broken, what will you do? You'll trust the Lord more. When you admit that you have no brokenness and you're a hypocrite, I don't need the Lord. I'm righteous. I'm good. And we know what Jesus has. He has to say a lot about hypocrisy. And I think we should take heed of what He says without even going into it. So we need the Lord to parent. We need the Lord to raise godly people. We need the Lord just to love people in general, don't we? Because as I've said all along, in the marriage portion, now in the children parent portion, you don't have to be any of these kinds, have any of these kinds of roles. Really, it applies to all of us. And just generally loving people and being kind to people. And so this is where we're headed in our text. We turn to children and parenting. But again, this is not the only way you can apply it. It applies to many ways. So if we saw from marriage that we think marriage is hard, well, then we know that parenting is harder. Not harder. It's just as hard, I should say. But do both sets of relationships test us and help us to be more like Jesus, which are good for our sanctification? And we talked about that's what marriage is. Marriage is not just about looks or physical attraction. It's really about your sanctification. God wants you to be more like Jesus. That's what the mystery, Paul was saying about the mystery of him and his bride, right? He sanctifies his church, he purifies her, and that's really what he wants us to be physically. In the same way, it's going to be that way. He wants us to be more like Jesus with our relationships with other people, and specifically, he mentions parents and children here. So, we see then from our text, we'll learn about the responsibilities of children and parents and the home life, and really with the end goal of this, that we might be Spirit-filled, Christ-like. And again, I'll say it again, just if you didn't hear me, if you're not a parent or if you're a child and you're moved out, you can still learn how to be a Spirit-filled Christian, because that's what this is teaching us, how to be a Spirit-filled children, how to learn how to submit to other people that are in authority. And if you are in authority in some way or some realm or work or whatever, well, then you have to learn how to submit even to them and be Spirit-filled with them. So you say, well, Mike, you've repeated that several times since chapter 5, verse 21. I have. We have to have things repeated, and because we forget, right? We forget where we park at Walmart, and you're already thinking about, I can't remember where I parked last time, right? Anyway, Okay. Okay, so from verses 1 through 3, we see Spirit-filled children. Now, you might think, man, my children aren't Spirit-filled. Well, not to be joking, if they're not Spirit-filled, they're not Christians, right? They're not Christians. And perhaps that's a key to part of instructing our children, really. We need to evangelize them. But anyway, I'm getting off topic. So Paul is moving from marriage now to children, and this begins a second pair of household code, parents and children. Of course, he talked about husbands and wife. In the same pattern we see here in verses 1 through 4, that the subordinate position was listed first. In the sense of subordinate, he listed the wife first, submit to her husband, then he listed the husband. And then he has a similar pattern here that he lists the subordinate, then he lists the fathers. Really, he's talking about parents, not just fathers. And then he's going to address them, and then he's going to give a command of what they're supposed to do. I'll probably say this again next week, but in verse 4, it says, do not provoke your children to anger. Fathers, do not provoke your children. I always thought it should be the other way around, but this is what the Lord says, and so we're going to go with what God says, not what I think. Anyway, but this is how God addresses them in a general way, because he doesn't obviously cover every aspect of parenting, every aspect of being a child, etc. So here, let's just begin. Children are addressed. Obey your parents. It's a present imperative command. It's a command. Children are to obey their parents. This command has to do with action. This is what they're supposed to do. This is their relationship with their parents. They're supposed to obey them. And when a child obeys their parents, it's reflective of something else, something spiritual. It's reflective of their obedience to God and their relationship with God. Now, we know that not every child knows the Lord. Well, we've already looked at that with marriage. Not every relationship in marriage. There might be one spouse that doesn't know the Lord. It's the same in this situation. But he's speaking as if they're believers. But you can also look at the other way around. If a child disobeys their parents and is rebellious against their parents, what kind of attitude do you think they'll have with God? They'll have a rebellious relationship with God. We've looked at this way back in chapter 5, verse 21. If you're an employee and you are rebellious to your employer, what does that reflect on your relationship with God? Your horizontal relationships with your boss or whoever reflects on your relationship with God. And we've looked at this time and time again. If you love the Lord your God, then you will love your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you love God. If you hate your boss and despise him, well, that says something about God. If a child disobeys their parents, that says something about the relationship with the Lord. Now, we see the motivation for the child to obey their parents. It says, for this is right. For this is right. It is correct. It's the exact thing they should do. And this declaration is made by God. So then it's right. So we're going to go back in time a little bit from the New Testament to the Old Testament. Now, the command for children to obey the parents is repeated over and over in the Bible. Of course, it's in the law of Moses. And Moses has much stronger things to say. If you turn to Deuteronomy 21. Now, if this was posted in schools or in homes, we might see a little bit different behavior from our children. Of course, if parents carried this out. But this is what the law of Moses said. And God doesn't take rebellion against parents as it's not a small matter. In other words, it's a big matter, because as you're forming as a child and growing up, and if you're going to disobey that authority in your home, how are you ever going to obey any other authority? But look at Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to him, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. Obviously, he was older there. He wasn't a child, little boy or anything. Verse 21, then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. Wow. There's no, as far as I know, in the Bible, there's no recorded incident that this ever happened or that this was ever obeyed. but maybe just the threat of death might be enough for a child to deter them from rebellion, right? But if we see a command like this, or we see a passage like this, and you see in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents, what does that imply? That implies that children have a difficult time obeying their parents. We can also see, which you see all the way back in Genesis 3, that's why wives are told to submit. That's a difficult area for them to do. It's also a difficult area for a husband to love his wife. All these commands are given. Why? Because we struggle to do them. They wouldn't have to be repeated or said if we did them. But we have to be reminded. Now, do you have to teach a child to say no to commands? Mm-mm. Nope. Like their first word is no. No. After mama, it's probably no. Or a combination, no mama. Anyway, you don't even have to teach them how to cop an attitude, right? They just, bam, already. Where's this attitude coming from? That's right. This is how we're made. This is not how we're made. Excuse me. This is how, because of Genesis 3. This is who we are. We're rebellious. So children then have to be taught to obey. And this is much of what the book of Proverbs is about. To teach our children how to obey. And again, you don't have to be a parent. You don't have to have children in your home. These are just principles that we can learn. All of us. Turn to Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15, and this tells us why we have to teach and discipline and train our children. And really, you can apply this to just discipling somebody and taking someone aside and you want to teach them. We all have this problem. Proverbs 22, 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Now, I realize this is not written to Americans and this is not Americanized. But I know that in America and other countries, spanking is looked down upon. And probably, I wouldn't be surprised if it's eventually outlawed. But this is part of the reason why some teenagers and even adults are so out of control, because they've never been disciplined properly. This is why we're where we're at in our society. Discipline never happened, never occurred, and it's so obvious. Again, I guess if they just got a job, they wouldn't have time to riot and go out and be crazy. Anyway, not to get into that stuff, but Proverbs 13, and now we're going to go backwards a little bit. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, 24 says, he who withholds his rod hates his son. Did you catch that? Hates his son. Not loves him, hates him. But some people say, well, I couldn't do that because I love them. No, you don't. Solomon says, no, you don't. God says, no, you don't. Verse 24, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. And that's the kicker. That's the hard part. So if parents don't discipline, they don't love their children. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Sorry, I had to go bouncing around here like a ping pong ball. But Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Now, I know that the people who like to protest these verses might focus on the word strike or beat. This is what the Hebrew word means, strike or beat. It doesn't have the same force as we in English, whereas, you know, we're causing injury. In English, we'd say, well, if you're striking or beating somebody, you're going to cause injury, you're going to cause harm. Solomon's not saying to hurt your child physically. Rather, he's saying discipline them. And striking him here, he says he will not kill them. But in other words, he's saying we'll rescue them instead from hell. Rescue them from hell. So a swipe on their backside, which there's a lot of fatty tissue there, is there not? Will help them. Isn't that better for them to have that than to go to hell? And I think that's what Solomon is saying. It's better for them to be punished and disciplined than it is for them to be unruly. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. More of these kinds of verses. And it's interesting what's sandwiched in between, because I was going to read verses 15 and 17, but my eyes happened to go over verse 16. It's interesting why it's sandwiched in between there, or why it might be sandwiched. But verse 15, Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. You've seen that at Walmart before, haven't you? Verse 16, when the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Maybe, perhaps that's why we see so much wickedness in our own nation. People aren't disciplined. That's why people end up in jail. People end up dead young. Verse 17, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. He'll also delight your soul. And so Solomon seems to have something different to say about children and how to deal with them. I know personally, and you could all probably all, well, I think, Jeff, you told us a story this morning in Sunday school about discipline, right, with your dad's finger. But, you know, when I was a child and I got to meet with discipline in this way, taught you a lesson. It doesn't mean I did anything dumb or say things that I shouldn't have said or get disciplined, but it really made you think for the next time, did it not? And it helped. It helped. So just as submissiveness and leadership go hand in hand, so do parents and obedience for their children. Back in, well, we're going to go back to Ephesians. He says in verse 1, this is right for children. The reason why children need to be told to obey, because they won't. And so we have to discipline, we have to teach them, we have to train them. Colossians 3:20 says, obey in all things. He adds all things in Colossians. He said all things, not just some things, but all things. And really that helps us to teach us as, again, just being an adult and just doing things that you do, whether you have children or not, or whether you're a grandparent, it doesn't matter. We should obey the Lord in all things, not just some things. Not just occasional obedience, or not just the verses we really like, but obey in all things. So this is a good reminder for us that we should seek the Lord and obey Him in all things, in every aspect of our life. Now you might say, it's impossible for me to obey all things. You're right, you can't. You can't on your own. And you will fall, and you will falter. And we have great sin in our lives. But we have an even greater Savior, do we not? And this is why He saved us. Sometimes we think, well, Jesus just saved me to spare me from the wrath of God and from hell. He did. But He also saved you from yourself. He also saved you so that you might be more like Jesus. And so we can grow. So we learn and grow. And I think sometimes, at least I do, probably because I tend to think this way, I don't know why, but I would think, well, maybe God's going to strike me with a lightning bolt, or He's going to just destroy my life because I disobeyed in this area. You know, He does that with some people in Scripture. But if we truly repent and we're truly humble, how does God tend to treat people in the Scriptures when they're humble and repent of their sins? Very kind to them, isn't He? He's very loving. I mean, think of Peter. He denied the Lord and denied that he was going to deny the Lord, right? And he denied the Lord, and Jesus was very kind to him. Very gracious, and said, well, now that I've restored you, go to your brothers and restore them and teach your brothers. And who's the guy speaking on the day of Pentecost? It's Peter. God is very kind to use us poor, weak sinners. So we see here that parent relationship, child relationship is a good thing, and we learn that they need to obey. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, you say, well, we can't use Jesus as an example because He never sinned. Well, I think we can use an example. The Bible says He is an example. But He never sinned. It would be kind of unfair to compare your life to Jesus. Well, that's what we're told to do in Scripture. We're told to do that. He's our perfect example. Even though we can't live a perfect life. But look at Hebrews chapter 5. Did I tell you to turn to Hebrews yet? I don't remember. Well, I opened my Bible, but I just didn't tell you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And see what it says about the Lord Jesus here. Hebrews chapter 5. It says, although He was a son, Hebrews 5:8, although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. You see, can you catch that? Wait a minute. God doesn't learn anything. How can God learn anything when He knows all things? If you know all things, how can you learn anything? Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Okay, right, okay, good. Making sure y'all are out there. Well, Jesus was also a human, was He not? He learned obedience as a human being. He learned obedience. Jesus took on human form. He didn't just appear as a human. He wasn't an apparition. He wasn't a ghost or appeared to be, or he wasn't an angel. He was a human. He learned how to obey. That means he had natural, not sinful limitations and frailties as a human, but he had weakness of human flesh. He had to learn things, including obedience. Just because he was God doesn't mean, say, if you know his father was a carpenter, that he could just look at the wood and put it together, you know, in a matter of seconds. He had to learn how to do that. He had to learn how to obey his mom and dad. And Jesus is the best example of this, because he is our example. Look at, and you don't have to go with me, I can read it to you, that's fine. But Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Luke 2, verse 52, the very last verse of the chapter. It says, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So he grew in several different ways. In that text, that verse says he grew in several different ways. He grew in intellectual needs. So Jesus, again, God in the flesh, had to grow in these ways. So that means our children have to grow with teaching them intellectual things and grow them in this way, help them to grow in this way. Often I'm amazed at the fact that children are very dependent upon their parents, very dependent upon their parents, especially when they're babies, right? I mean, they're just a mess of fluids and all sorts of stuff, and they provide nothing for your family. They don't make any food or do anything. They're just a mess there. Anyway, it's not my favorite time of having children, but they're just a mess, and they don't do anything, and they're weak and helpless. And they're totally dependent upon us to do everything for them. But we have to teach them. We have to train them principles of wisdom. Also, we learn that Jesus grew in stature. He grew, had physical needs. And we have to help our children with that. They also have social needs, that he grew in favor with men, it says in that text. And finally, they have spiritual needs. He grew in favor with God. Again, you might say, he is God. How can he grow in favor with God? Again, he's human. He was human. He had a spiritual life. If children are born basically coming out of their womb and the first thing they say is no, mama, then we also have to teach them spiritual things, because they're not going to be naturally inclined to spiritual things, will they be? They can't be. They're dead in sin and trespasses like everyone else. So we have to train them and teach them and tell them what the Bible says. In other words, we have to provide them for that environment, teach them what the Bible says, help them with that. I think it's sad when parents teach their son, "I'm going to teach you how to hit a curveball. Great. I'm going to teach you how to do this. I'm going to teach you how to do this. I'm going to teach you how to hammer a nail. I'm going to teach you how to build this. Teach you how to be a better businessman." Whatever it might be. But fail them to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the children, I would say they failed spiritually. Now, there's also the balance of, can we save our children? Nope. Jesus is a savior, right? Jesus saves. We don't save. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean your children will be saved, your grandchildren will be saved, and that's something that we have to pray about and learn. But they must hear and see what it means to be a Christian from mom and dad. Now, going back to Ephesians, it says, "For this is right," at the end of verse 1. "It is well-pleasing to the Lord," Paul says in Colossians 3:20. Now, many teenagers struggle with, young people, they struggle with, "I don't know what the Lord's will is for my life." Maybe they should start with obeying their parents. And when they start obeying their parents, then they'll discover what the will of the Lord is. Because that's their first major test, major hurdle in their life, isn't it? Their parents. Because they're all sinners in one house trying to deal with one another. So children must obey their parents because it is part of their duty. I'm having you jump all over this morning, I know. But go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the end times. And of the last days, of what things will look like in the last days. Now, I believe we've been in the last days since Jesus ascended into heaven. And we have been, and maybe it'll end soon. I don't know. But this is what we can expect in the last days, and they will be difficult, Paul says. 2 Timothy 3, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Catch that? Disobedient to parents. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they denied its power, avoid such men as these. Isn't it interesting that disobedience to parents is in this little section? All these other sins, you say, those are major sins. They are. So is disobedience to parents. And if, as we've already talked about, if children disobey their parents, surely more sin will follow. If they don't respect their parents, they won't learn to respect their boss. They won't learn to respect any sort of authority. And this is where it begins. And also thinking about salvation, that you can't control whether they'll be saved or not. What can you do? Well, you can pray for them, right? Share the gospel with them. But I think often what happens is that, you know, if I have them jump through hoop 1, 2, and 3 in that order, then they'll be saved. Does that ensure their salvation? If you have them jump through 1, 2, and 3, what if you have them jump through 3, 2, 1? Can they still be saved? Well, it won't be in the order that I want it, and it won't work, right? Is that how salvation works? Last I checked, and I can say from my own personal experience as a human being, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. But God saved me while I was in that home, right? So in other words, God didn't need my parents to save me. God doesn't need your parents to save you, right? He does the saving. Now, that doesn't mean we sit back and as parents and go, oh, well, good, God will do saving, I'll do nothing. But it just shows us that he has control over who he saves and who he doesn't. Obviously, we know that. So we should be focused on sharing the gospel with them. And this is really, we can learn from this in the sense of just non-parent roles. When we share the gospel with other people, you sow the seed and you leave it up to God to do the work. In that sense, save them, right? Because we can't have control over that. But if you're like me, sometimes you might feel guilty for, I wish they would have gotten saved. I wish I would have said this instead of this. Well, this is how it worked out. We shouldn't feel guilty. We should pray for them that God uses what you did say, weak as it may be, to use it for his glory. Now we can move on to verse 2 in our text. Ephesians 6, 1. So obey the parents. This is right. The parents and the Lord, this is right. Verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now we know that there are 10 commands or 10 words that God gives. It's literally words that God gives to Moses. 10 commandments. The fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. Now, the first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God and how we interact with God, the vertical relationship. Commandments 5 through 10 deal with our horizontal relationship, like don't steal, don't commit adultery, and honor your father and mother. And so this is the first command with promise, honor your father and mother. Honor means to count as valuable, to value or revere, to show high regard for. And it's also an imperative, a command. And the command is conveying attitude. Can you honor someone with your lips and not honor them with your heart? Absolutely you can. For those of you who've been in the military, haven't you snapped a salute to someone you don't really respect or honor from time to time? Or shake a hand of someone that you don't really respect, but you know you have to do it. And so this is a command with attitude. It involves our attitude. It's giving a place of precedence. It's taking someone seriously. And so we have to honor our parents. And now, this may be more applicable for most people in here. What do you do with your aging parents? How do we honor them in their older age? How do we respect them in this way? And I think that's a big issue, is it not? It's a very big issue. So not just when we're children, we have to obey our parents, but when they get older, how do we handle that? How do we respect them in that and honor them and care for them when they're getting older and perhaps dying? Well, I'm not going to be able to give you all the answers, but I think the best thing to do is for you to pray about how to honor your father and mother. And I think the best thing is to do is not to do what everybody else does, because you have to do what you are supposed to do with your parents, not what everybody else does. And I think that's, if we would admit it, in high school we kind of do this, you know, I got to make decisions based on what my friends say, right? Or elementary school, whatever it may be. And when we get older, we might even do that. Well, I got to make decisions about my parents based on what other people do or what friends give advice for. That's not always the right thing, is it? We got to decide what's best for our parents and our situation in life. And I think it's easy to feel judged, like people judge you for, I did this with my parents and I feel judged, etc. I think it's very easy to assume others are judging you, and they may well be judging you, but that's not right place for them either. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is we show respect to our parents by being for them or by trying to honor them, and this looks different for everyone. In other words, obedience doesn't always look the same for everyone. Some need 24/7 hour help. Some can stay at home. Some are able to stay at home. Some cannot. Some children are riddled with guilt. Adult children are riddled with guilt for making these huge decisions. But I think we have to figure out what's best according to how we treat our parents, how we honor our parents, and what we are supposed to do. And so, this is what he says in verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And so obviously this entails honoring and entails prizing them highly, caring and showing affection for them, showing respect, fearing or revering them, honoring them. And even this brings societal peace and stability when we respect our parents even in their old age. Now, there's other ways we can apply this, that there are always older people in our midst, and we should always try to take care of them and help them in ways that we can, and be kind to them and loving. See, really, all these commands have something to do not just with parents and children. And so we see that this passage is more than just applicable for children and their parents. It applies for all of us and all of our behaviors towards one another. There are people in all walks of life that we have to submit to, whether at work, again, church or whatever, government. And think about your work situation. And if you are an employee, think about how much smoother your work life goes when you obey and submit to your boss. Maybe you don't respect them the way that you ought to. Maybe they shouldn't have any respect, but we should. Maybe they're not very good at what they do. Maybe they're not very good leaders. But we're commanded to obey anyway. And it makes your pocketbook happier when you don't have a lead foot and drive down the road too fast, right? Because you're not paying other bills that you don't really want to be, unforeseen bills. When the government posts signs around your neighborhood with this or that speed. And I think another thing that we learn from children and parents, so we see these submissive, authoritative roles here, just like husband and wife. I think as Christians, we shouldn't deliberately look to disobey or deliberately look to rebel. There's often a lot of talk, because I think because we're rebellious people just by nature, right? There's often a lot of talk of, you know, I'm not happy with the situation. And the way they talk is, I'm basically going to defy or rebel. Now, I think there is a difference between tyrants and what tyrants do or what they impose upon you, or legalistic people, what they try to impose upon you. I'm just speaking generally of governmental or authoritative positions that we look to defy, that we look to rebel against. I don't think we should deliberately look to defy any authority. Because what does that say about your relationship with God? Doesn't say much, does it? It means your relationship with God may not look so great. And I think we need to examine our hearts. And I'm speaking to myself as well, because it's easy to say, you know what, this guy or that guy, they're foolish, or this woman in office is foolish. I'm not going to do anything they say because I think we should stop. I don't think we should say stuff like that. I think it should be, we need to obey until it's impossible to obey. And I don't think that we're quite there in certain situations where we have to say, well, I must defy and rebel in every way. I don't think we're there. Right? I don't think we're there. And I don't think, and this is probably not going to, you're probably not going to carry me off the field on your shoulders and, you know, throw Gatorade over my head for this, but I don't think we should deliberately look to disobey. And I think we learn this really just, this is overall context in the marriage relationship and the child-parent relationship. I think we should look for ways to obey and to honor the Lord first. And then these things, these relationships, husband, wife, parent, children should make you, cause you to examine your relationship with God. He says he's authority. He is an authority. Does he have the place of authority in your life? That's the question we should ask. Does he have the place of authority in your life? Now, I know that none of us could answer fully, oh, absolutely. Right? Well, of course, we would say positionally, yes, absolutely, he's my authority. But we must say that in every aspect of our lives, work and job and what we do in society with our families and everything. And this is just to get us to think that we need to examine our heart in this area. How do we convey to other people? How do we convey to God in our lives that God is in a place of authority in our life? And that's where we need to be. And I think, again, that has nothing to do with parent-child relationship, although it does. But I'm going off on a tangent to say these things just teach us that we have our proper role in society and we need to obey God in whatever that role is. Because that is our highest calling in life, is obedience to God and to glorify him in all that we do. And maybe I'll say this in a form of a prayer, but may God expose all the rebellion and the defiance that's in our heart so that we'll be more like Christ. Because we all have it, don't we? And if you raise your hand and say, not me, well, we need to talk about hypocrisy after that. No. You know what I mean. We're all broken. And so we come broken to a great Savior who can help us with these things. Now, we will continue verses 3 and 4 next week. And there's much to say about those verses as well. But let's for now pray and give thanks. And also give thanks for God providing food for us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have established these roles in society. In our lives, that is, and we see that the breakdown in our society is because we don't generally, people as a human population, we don't do these things. We have failed as a human race. But Father, we are thankful for Jesus. We're thankful that he has come to provide salvation and forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for him, that we don't have to wallow in our sin or be like a dog and return to its vomit, or be like a pig and return to the mud, but we can be free from those things and live a life that's in obedience to you. Lord, I pray that we really would examine our hearts when it comes to defiance and rebellion, and that you would root it out and that you would expose it for what it is in our lives, that we might seek to obey the authorities that you've placed in our lives. That you might work in our hearts, that we might be men and women who are eager to obey, who are eager to trust you, who are even like Daniel, when he did defy for various reasons to obey you, that we would find ourselves in a position of blessing. That we think of also the apostles, when they defied because they were told not to preach the gospel, that they defied these unruly commands, and you bless them, and you spread the word of God around. So we pray that we would look for ways to obey first, and when there's no other way but to defy these tyrannical rules, that we would seek to honor you still. We pray for help in direction in with our own parents, and that we would honor our parents, and that we would find the best way and be wise in the best way to take care of them in their aging years. May we honor you in these things. Lord, thank you for that you provide food and you provide fellowship for us. For these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.